drinking tonight.
I especially like that last one. That's one of my favorites in the book, and of course there are many others as well. Brother Randy did an excellent job in directing our singing this evening. We're glad you're here. We have a fine audience. Appreciate the visitors that are among us tonight. And you're our honored guest, and welcome. Now, we have several here on the front pew tonight. We have maybe some budding elders and preachers, song leaders, teachers. And it's good to see these boys that age take an interest as they do. I'm talking to you tonight for a few minutes. I feel like a Baptist preacher told me several years ago. He was a barber and he preached at a church, Baptist church just out of Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And he was a good friend of mine. I'd go get my hair cut there. And sometimes I'd go on Monday. And he'd always call me preacher. He said, preacher, he said, I'm tired today. He said, I preached hard yesterday. And I know what he means. I preached hard last week and this morning too. And you get weary and you get tired. But I'm happy to be able to stand before you again tonight and endeavor to preach the Word of God. I'm talking to you tonight from the book of Jonah. I entitled my message, Flight from Duty. And I'm reading the first three verses of chapter 1. Now, I looked in a book some time ago, and he outlined the book of Jonah with just four words. Actually, he used a sentence, but he used the word for chapter 1, running away. He emphasized away, running from God, in other words. In chapter 2, T-O. In chapter 3, with. In chapter 4, ahead. So here was Jonah running from God, to God, with God, and ahead of God. And that makes a good outline of the book of Jonah. But let's read these three verses in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. I'm told that Nineveh was a city of 600,000 people with the wall 100 feet high, and chariots three abreast could be put on top of this wall. That is, if they could be gotten up there. It was that wide. So Nineveh, a great city, and he said, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. We don't know where that was. Some have suggested it was a city in Spain. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's a picture of a man running away from God who should have been running for God. And Jonah's flight, brethren and friends, was a flight from duty. Now, there are many interesting lessons taught in the book of Jonah. We see God's omnipresence, his omnipotence, which means his power, in chapter 1, verse 17. We observe the providence of God, and of course, the universal love of God. Not only was he interested in the Hebrew people, but the Gentiles as well, the Ninevites. But what I want to focus on this evening is duty. Jonah's flight from duty. And as we study Jonah's duty, we see, first of all, that it was very clear and explicit, easy to understand. He said, you go and you speak to the Ninevites. You cry out against Nineveh, that great city. Nothing difficult about that. And you know, friends, that's true with all of God's commands. They're always explicit. Would I have any trouble understanding them? And I hear folks today talking about the Word of God that we can't see it alike. Well, if we see it at all, we see it alike. If we understand the Scriptures, we understand the Scriptures the same way, or somebody misunderstands. We can't understand something and see it differently. Somebody is wrong somewhere. I always use the illustration, which is very simple. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, we either understand it or we misunderstand it. And that's true with the commands of God. And what we must do to be saved, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm like the old preacher said, that doesn't need to be interpreted, that just needs to be believed. Old Brother Dennis preached through the High Valley for years. And he said, looking down over those glasses, as he was standing in the pulpit, he said, brethren, he said, you don't need a Philadelphia, as he said, a Philadelphia warrior to see that. And that's so true. On Pentecost, what did Peter tell the Jews to do in order to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so duty is clear. Now, the second thing about Jonah's responsibility was that it was non-transferable. He couldn't shift it to somebody else. We all stand before God as responsible people. We can't serve him by proxy. Brother Randy here can't serve God for me. My wife can't serve the Lord for me, nor I for her. Each one serves God himself. Each is responsible. What must I do to be saved? When I come to worship, though it's an assembly like this, the Bible teaches that I am to have or observe the Lord's Supper, examining myself on the Lord's day. The Bible teaches, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. And as we sing these songs, I must open my mouth if I can and sing to the Lord. I might like to listen, but I've got a responsibility to sing as well to God. And I pray, though I follow a brother in the leading of prayer, I make that prayer my prayer. And when I listen to the Word of God, I can sanction what's being said. And so I have a duty in worship. And then when I stand before the Lord in judgment, each one, each man, shall give an account of himself unto God. So we can't transfer our duties and responsibilities to God. Then Jonah's duty, obviously, was disagreeable. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he started the opposite direction. He wanted to go to Tarshish. And we can surmise and conjecture as to why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It might have been, he might have said, well, it's just too far. I doubt if that's a reason, because where he was headed was farther than Nineveh. it was prejudice. Here were the Ninevites, and we're not interested in those Gentiles. We need to confine our activity and our work to the Hebrew people. Basically, we could probably say that he didn't love, and he wasn't concerned, and he didn't care. What a contrast here initially in the life of Jonah between him and Isaiah in Isaiah the 6th chapter. And Isaiah said, and I like this, and we sing the song, it's based on that. Here am I, send me. Lord, send me. Though there may be sacrifices to make, I'm ready to go, send me. His duty was also inescapable. He couldn't alleviate his responsibility. And finally, he tried to evade it by going to Tarshish. And everything was conducive. Here was a ship just happened to be there at Joppa. And here were accommodations. And he had the fare to pay to get on the ship. And so he tried to evade his duty and the door was open. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. Whenever we try to run from God and to get away from our responsibility and our obligation, the devil always makes it convenient. You can just mark that down. It's going to be easy to do it. I've learned this in several years of trying to live the Christian life and preach the gospel of Christ, that to serve the Lord requires a constant effort. It's like paddling upstream. I've been in some streams, some creeks, some rivers that were swift, and you try to go up, you know, and you couldn't let down. You had to keep the old oars going in order to move that canoe or that boat upstream. But now it's real easy to turn in the opposite direction and float with the current. This life in which we live is easy to not serve God. Everything around us makes it convenient to not serve the Lord. We're blessed materially. We have lots of attractions and allurements and enticements of this world that lead our minds, our hearts away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to go to heaven, we want to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep moving, as it were, upstream and not evade our duties and responsibilities. Now, God has given us some chores, some obligations, some duties. And this word duty is found two times in the New Testament in the King James Version. But the idea is found there many times in words like ought or must or command. And I want, for the remaining few minutes that we have tonight, to look at some examples of duties. What does God given us to do? Now, he hadn't told me to go to Nineveh. And he hasn't told you to go to Nineveh. He hadn't told me or instructed me to build an ark or go to the River Jordan and dip seven times. But he has told me to do some things. Just the same with you. We have some obligations as Christians. God, brethren, has told us, and this is a duty, and this is just as clear as what he said to Jonah. God has told us to love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. As God so loved us, even so we also should love one another. Now that's not difficult to understand. It may be difficult to practice, but it's not hard to understand. It's crystal clear. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. Now, if he stopped right there, it wouldn't be anything new about it, because that's taught in the Old Testament. But he said, I give you a new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, here is a sacrificial love. That kind of love means that we have others' interests at heart. That if we see them hungry, we provide for them to the extent of our ability. If they're naked, we clothe them. If they're sick, we see that the medical facilities are provided, the medicine, whatever we can do. If we really care, if we really love. Sometimes we get too busy to love as we ought. I grew up in Eastern Kentucky. And I can well remember the concern that families had for each other. I can remember as a youngster, that hadn't been too long ago, has it, Dale? But I can remember as a youngster going to what we called corn shuckings. Now, boys, that would be interesting for you, I tell you. We had corn shuckings and cane strippings. And we'd go, and of course I couldn't shuck much, I'd do a little. But the neighbors would help shuck corn, and we'd come at night. And they'd shuck corn clear up till 11 o'clock or so. Then I remember going to the house, and we'd have a big meal almost at midnight. I thoroughly enjoyed that, far better than the corn chucking. I'll tell you that right now. And we had cane strippings, and folks would come, and they'd talk, and they'd socialize, and they'd pull the blades off of those corn, or the cane stalks, to get it ready for the mill to run it through to get the juice out in order to make the sorghum. I remember people coming from different places to help put up a barn. I recall one day one was put up so the farmer could take care of it. It put up in one day. Now, this pace in which we're living, in 1986, has become so fast that we just don't have the time. And I understand that we're involved in industry, and there's technological changes that the farmers could take the day off. I understand all that. We can't do that as much anymore. But we need as much as humanly possible, brethren, to love and care and be concerned for one another. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." I remember the old preacher who said years ago, he said, "You got to have some of it before it can continue." And I always remember that. That's so. We got to have it before it can continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your heart." Now, purify means to get rid of the filth and get rid of the sin and the stain. Purify, pure like purified water. We sometimes will buy bottled water in order to have it purified. Now our heart is to be like that. Our heart is to be free from malice and wrath and ill will and hatred and jealousy and envy, and those are social sins. And brethren, they're very difficult. I don't know about you, but they're hard for me. To completely have my heart free of all of those things. To not envy what somebody else has, or to be jealous of somebody else. I heard Luther Blackman one time say that he said there's a lot of jealousy in the church. And he said he believed that it was worse among song leaders than anybody. I don't know whether that's so. I'm persuaded it's probably about as bad or worse among preachers. but nevertheless, purify our hearts. And he says, "Seeing you purified your hearts in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love," or unhypocritical love, "of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now in the Jerusalem church, it was said that they loved one another. They won the respect from the community because of their concern and their care for one another. No child of God, my friend, should ever be without, as long as the rest of us are around, have something to give him. They sold their goods. Now you think about the Jerusalem brethren, what they sacrificed nor take care of their brethren. Barnabas sold his property, and they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. It just wasn't a little gesture. It just wasn't a small token. It was a great amount. Here was the liberality. And I'm confident that a lot of brethren would do the same thing for me today. I want to tell you, friend, the brethren in the years past have been overwhelming as far as I'm concerned. They poured out a great many things. And some of it has been rather small because they couldn't afford anything else. But to me, it's the spirit behind it, what they want to do, what like to have done. We need this love as the family of God. And the Lord has given us the obligation and responsibility. Now, the second thing that God has plainly set forth in the Bible as a duty is to worship Him. Worship God. The angel said that twice in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus said that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And He says He seeketh such to worship Him. So God is to be worshiped, and we give excuses just like Jonah did as to why we can't come. And I've seen some of the sisters and some of the men too, as far as that goes. But sisters, I've seen them who were like Martha, who thought they had to stay home and cook for the preacher. And they'd stay on Sunday morning and cook a big meal. I enjoyed the meal, but that shouldn't have been, they shouldn't have been home. They should have been at the assembly to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd rather go out and eat a hamburger at McDonald's, and I don't care much about those, sorry, folks. But I'd rather go out. I used to love them, but something happened in the meantime. But I'd rather go out to McDonald's and sit down and have a hamburger than for a woman, a sister, to stay home, and I know she means well, I appreciate all that, to stay home and cook a dinner for me. The Bible says that we're to worship God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. We're to lay by in store on the first day of the week, and we let things interfere. Sometimes we let our jobs interfere, and I know we got to work, and I know brethren this day and time, due to shift work, they start their shift on Thursday, and they work through maybe till the next Tuesday, and I don't have any problem with that. If they come and worship God either Sunday morning or Sunday night, their heart is right, but they got to make a living. But I'll tell you what I do object to, brethren, when we go into the plant and we sign up to work Saturday and Sunday and know that it's simply a voluntary matter. It's no emergency at all. It's voluntary. And we just don't come to worship on Sunday. Or we show up on Sunday night. And we do it because it pays double time, perhaps. Now, what's the motive behind all of this? Material things, worldly possessions, rather than conforming to the obligation, responsibility that God has set forth in the Bible. Worship God, the Bible teaches. Now, I've seen other things. I've seen parents, it looked like both of them had to stay home to take care of Junior who had the sniffles. Well, we say the baby was sick. Well, somebody would have to stay with the baby. But why not do this? Why not let one come Sunday morning and the other come Sunday night? That can be done. On Monday, we go to work. Somebody stays home with Junior on Monday. But why is it on Sunday that, well, the children are sick, the child is sick, and so we stay home with the child? God says worship. And friend, nothing should interfere with our worship to God. It's not an optional matter. I get a little bit perturbed sometimes the way a few of my brethren treat worship, as though it's just something optional. It's not really important. I want to tell you tonight, and I think most of you, not all of you, agree with me, that worship to God is the most important thing in our life. On Sunday, the Lord's Day, coming to the assembly, observing the supper, praising the Lord in song, petitioning him in prayer, listening to his word proclaimed, is the most important thing that we can do. And it's not an optional matter. It's an obligation. It's a duty. And we make excuses for ourselves, and we don't make the same kind of excuses when it comes to the weekly chores and responsibilities. It's just to God. And we say, God, you'll understand. Will he understand? And I'm going to have to stand before him one of these days in judgment. And he knows my heart, and he knows my intentions, and he knows my sincerity or insincerity. And I can't lie to him, and they can't go before God in pretext. I've got to let God, and everything will know, be known as I stand there before him. God will see the heart, and I'll have to let him know my whole life, my thoughts, and my intentions, because I can't conceal those things from Jehovah. But let's look again. Time is getting by here. I also, brethren, have the duty and responsibility of evangelism to save souls. We sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord, or a soul saver for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Paul said that I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. He stated to the Corinthians, I became all things to all men, that I might save some. As children of God, we've been saved to save. And you know what we need to do, and I'm failing here too, but brethren by and large are failing here. Friend, evangelism should be on our lips all time. It should be in the classroom. It should be from the pulpit. It should be a big banner on the church house wall. Save souls. That's our business. That's what it's all about. And I believe if we put the emphasis there, and we're always talking about it, and we bring up the youngsters to be soul winners, that's ingrained in them from childhood. I tell you, I think things have changed around. I believe that. That there'd be a change in the church if we talk more about soul winning and evangelism. In John, the first chapter, when Andrew learned about Jesus, he went out and got Peter, and he brought him to the Lord. And then Philip went out and got Nathanael in verse 45 of John and said, we found him that Moses and the prophets spoke about. I tell you what I've seen in years gone by. I've seen a family converted to Christ, and from that it just spread out. Others would be one. That doesn't work, seem like, today like it used to. But I've seen brethren, a family that was reached, and they had brothers and sisters, or mothers and fathers, and relatives and friends, and they just reached out, and they brought them in. And then this thing would mushroom. We've got to be evangelistic in order to fulfill our duty and responsibility to God Almighty. But we tell ourselves, I don't know how, I'm too tired, nobody's interested, nobody else is doing anything. But I tell you, it's got to start with the preacher, and it's got to start with elders, and it's got to start with teachers and deacons in the church to exemplify the duties that God has enjoined upon us. And all of us join hands and work together for the promotion of the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. Another duty is growth and development. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, grow. If a little child doesn't grow, something is wrong. We take him to the physician. We find out what the problem is, and we try to correct it. When we don't grow as individuals, if I don't know more this year than I knew last year, if I don't have more love and more patience and more long-suffering, and if I don't have more brotherly kindness and more virtue now than I had a year ago, 2 years ago, I'm not growing, am I? I'll tell you what I did the other day. I went over to Leanne's and George's. They said some Jehovah's Witnesses were coming by, and Leanne wanted me to come talk with them. We talked 3 hours and a half. There were two women. I've met a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. I've never met one that was as well equipped and prepared as that woman was, one of them particularly. She said, I never did finish high school. Now, friend, if that woman can learn Jehovah's Witness doctrine backwards and forwards and have a good working knowledge of the scriptures, though she misunderstood a lot of it, but she knew the Bible, and she could sit there and right from her head tell you, and she could find passages, and she could read them to you, and she'd tell you what she thought they meant. And if I hadn't had some preparation, I'd been in trouble. I'll tell you that right now. And my point is that if this woman, who didn't even finish high school, can learn the Jehovah's Witness doctrine as thoroughly as she did, I want to tell you, brethren, that we as Christians can learn this book even better than she and teach it to others. Now, you know why she learned Jehovah's Witness doctrine? Now, they go, say, Friday night, and they'll have training sessions. They just don't meet Sunday. They meet all through the week. And you know why she learned it so well? Because she knew she was going to use it. And she went out in from house to house, and she put it into practice. Brethren, we need to learn more and then start using it. We got a great source of energy in the church, and needs to be turned loose, and that, namely, is women. Now, I know there's restrictions in the Bible. I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, and a woman can't violate that principle. But I want to tell you, she can work within the guidelines of the scriptures and do a whole lot for the promotion of the cause of Jesus Christ. And brethren, there's too many women and a whole lot of men that don't know the first thing about the Bible. They've been in the church for 30, 40 years. And they can't tell you, as Brother Haley used to say, some of us in the church can't tell whether, don't know whether Jesus was crucified or drowned up in the Sea of Galilee. and that's pitiful. But because we just don't have any place to use it, or we don't intend to use it. And what I'm trying to say is that God has given us the responsibility of developing, of growing, of becoming mature, full-age Christians. And that takes time. Now, some are remarkable. I've seen new converts that in 6 months, why, they knew Scripture. I knew a man that was converted several years ago. His name was Carl Hollis. And in 6 months, Carl was preaching the gospel of Christ. I mean, he got right down in and started digging it out, and he'd been preaching ever since. I'm telling you, friend, we can do a lot if we set our minds to it. Also, we have the responsibility of benevolence. James 1:27, Ephesians 4:28, and the story of the Good Samaritans and other passages. Now, the duty is clear. I'm to work with my hands that I might have to give to those who are in need, Ephesians 4:28 says. James 1:27, pure religion undefiled before God the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself or himself unspotted from the world. We're to be beneficent people and to help the folks in the community where we live as individuals. And if our neighbor needs something done, we as Christians do it. If they need some financial help, if we're able, we're to do it. If a widow needs some place to live, we try to provide for it. And the church has a duty here as well. But you see, here's an obligation that we have that God has given in the Bible. Now, in conclusion tonight, duty is a very revealing thing. God has given us obligations, he's given us responsibilities, he's given us duties, and it reveals our love. That's one thing it does. Whether we love self, or whether we love Christ, whether we love the world, or whether we love the church. It reveals our character, whether we're weak or strong. And it reveals our destiny, heaven or hell. Flight from duty, running from duty, is willful disobedience and desertion. But my friend, it is either duty or desertion. And flight from duty is always down. Listen to me. Down to Joppa. Down in the ship. Down in the sea. And down in the belly of the whale. And flight running away from obligation is always down. Down, 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 down. Let us realize that life is duty, not pleasure, nor popularity, but purpose and duty. Let's fulfill our duties as Christians. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Step out tonight and obey God. Don't run from God. Come to God. You have a duty. And it's a duty that you can't escape. We might ignore it, but the duty is still there. We might try to run from it, but the duty is still there. And tonight as we sing the song, will you come and obey the gospel of the Son of God? Will you come while together we stand, while we sing?